I'm just waiting to see if you're getting worried about whether I'm going to start. The panic starts to set in. Oh, wait, this message is on how to worry less. And here I go, starting off, getting you worried right away. Well, worry seems to be an intrinsically human activity. Have you ever had a worried pet? Now, we worry about them, but I don't know if they really worry. They have fear, but do they worry? But we worry. As a matter of fact, I think everyone worries some about some things sometimes. In fact, if you think you have never worried in your life, please raise your hand. That's what I thought. I don't know why I would have thought that. Or maybe I do know why. In fact, we're told not to worry in Scripture. And we tell people around us not to worry. Don't worry about it. And what does that tell us? That we all worry. It's just part of us. It's just something we are inclined to do. So you may have noticed that the title is How to Worry Less, not How to Stop Worrying. Though that would be great. I'm just not that naive to think that we can actually, in this life, pull that off completely. And I know that some people worry more than others. There are those who we refer to as a worry wart. I don't know what that looks like. But we all seem to worry some. And our text that we're looking at for today tells us not to worry three times in plain English, or Navajo if you have a Navajo Bible. But it's there. It's clear. Don't worry. So we might ask, well, how much worry is acceptable? Can we really not worry at all? Should we not worry at all? Is that what the text is trying to tell us? What we might want to do is to think about what is the difference between worry and informed concern. Now, I know there are many of you who are now going to say, I don't worry, I just have informed concern. Because that sounds a lot better. So you might want to think that through. Is there a difference between worry and informed concern? I think there can be. Because there is a place for informed concern. And there is an inclination for us to worry. And as we think about this new year, and we think about, well, what's going to be happening in this new year? Are there things that I should be worried about? Or whenever you see, read, or hear the news, does it worry you from time to time? Or maybe it's informed concern. So our text that we're looking at for today comes right after the section of text that was dealing with treasure. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. And it was focused on that kind of picture. Warren Wiersbe writes, "What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? It means to use all that we have for the glory of God. It means to hang loose when it comes to the material things of life." And he continues on with a little bit more, but I'm not going to go there right now. So we need to see, well, there's a relationship between, you know, building up treasure in heaven rather than focusing on treasure on this earth, our material understanding. But we also need to think about, well, how can we deal with worry in our own lives? How should we think about and address worry? So we kind of need to think about, okay, what is it? What does it do? And what does it do to us? Those are all parts of the equation. So the first thing I want us to think about is that worry has an obvious materialistic element. Verse 25 of Matthew 6 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." You notice there's a "therefore" that tells you this is building on what had previously been stated relative to, you know, laying up treasure and thinking about the value of things in this life of a material nature in relation to the things of an eternal nature. And so he gets more specific. "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." How many of you are wondering whether or not you are going to make it to your next meal? Well, you're thinking, oh, it's only 11 o'clock. I've got an hour before I have to worry about that. Oh, there's that word again. Worry. "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" There are so many things that we worry about or concern ourselves with, and when we have these basics covered, then we tend to move on to other things. When we feel like, okay, I've got all the food I need, or at least enough to get by with, and I've got clothing, and I've got shelter, I'm really all set, right? Well, then what do? Then we come up with other things to worry about. Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of need kind of comes into the picture here, where we've got these basic things at the bottom, and then things go up to having to do with ultimately our feelings about ourselves and so on. And we come up with all kinds of things to stress us out. So, what we have to come to grips with is that we are real people living in a real world. That's why we worry and fret. Because we have real physical concerns and needs. Since God has given us a physical body, we need to keep in mind that God has also provided the means of caring for that physical body, to be able to care for the basic needs that we have. But He also is in the process of perfecting us, of preparing us for another existence beyond this life. And so He often will allow hardships to come into our lives to strengthen us, to build character. And those are the lessons we don't really like, because they're painful. They can be unpleasant. They can be difficult. They can be unnerving. And yet we, because of those kinds of things that are still part of our experience, we have concerns, worries, because we're finite creatures. We don't know what's going to happen next. We don't have a total picture of everything. So we have concerns. But if we think about the fact, well, God is in control, right? We really shouldn't be afraid because we know that this life is just temporal. We're just passing through. There's another existence beyond this. The worst that could happen is that I would die and then I would go to be with him. And is that really a good consolation? I mean, it should be, but maybe it always isn't. I mean, Jesus said, don't be afraid of him who can kill the body. Be concerned about your relationship to the Almighty. And we have a responsibility to care for our own physical needs. Paul said, he who does not care for the needs of his own family is worse than an unbeliever. So we have to take care of things. So we have an element of responsibility, but we have a sense that God is ultimately in control. So we do have real physical needs and concerns, but we have more than just physical needs. It goes beyond that, even as Maslow's hierarchy of needs has indicated. So there's this balance between God's care for our physical needs and our own responsibility. So which part of it is that which we worry about? Is it God's part? Is God going to come through and provide? Or is it my part? Am I going to come through and provide the part that I need to do? Or is it the things that are outside of my control? Well, then, if they're outside of my control, what does worry do? Does it help? It sounds so theoretical. And yet every day of our lives, we deal with these things. So we have physical needs, but we have more than just physical needs. We have emotional needs, spiritual needs. There are a lot of different things that are part of the equation that we need to take into account. Matthew 6:26-30 of this text goes and gives some illustrative background as well as a few insights along the way. It says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Trying to give some perspective. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? First part was about food. What about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say that to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, and then there's that statement. It's a value judgment. Oh, you of little faith. We'll consider that more in a moment. We are God's children living in God's world. The thing we've previously noted, we are real people living in a real world. There's a physicality. We have to deal with all the basics of life. But then we have to come back to say, oh, wait a minute. This is God's world. You know, the song, this is my Father's world, and all the text that's involved. We're God's children living in God's world. Does that truth make any difference? Our divine creator cares for his creation, specifically referencing the birds and the lilies. Birds are a good example of God's involvement. But notice that there's dual involvement here. It has to do with getting food. That is, God made the universe and he has provided ample supply of things for the birds to be able to have. But you'll notice that God does not just drop it in their mouths. They have to go out and get it. So there's a dual involvement, and that sounds kind of like us. God gives us provision, but there's a personal involvement there as well. And we can focus on one or the other, on God's provision or on my involvement, and that can be a source of worry for us or excessive concern. but we know that the excessive concern doesn't really do anything. I mean, you can fret all you want to about growing another inch, and it doesn't amount to anything. I mean, you can stand on your tiptoes, you can hang from a bar, you can do whatever you want, and, I mean, you might stretch yourself just a little bit if you put some weights on your ankles and hang from a bar, but when you get down, it's going to settle back in again. And if you worry, you can't lengthen your life. As a matter of fact, you'll probably shorten it because of the stress that you produce internally from the worrying. So birds are a good example of the dual involvement to get food, and the lilies are a good example of the divine provision for attire. And many people worry about what they have to wear. You go to the closet. There's nothing to wear. You ever heard that? Have you ever said that? I have nothing to wear. Now, I don't hear that so much from the guys. They just get told, are you wearing that again, or are you wearing that there? So what? A little utilitarian. But there's another aspect to this, because it's a dual kind of thing, because you'll notice how God arrayed the lilies of the field. He decks them out. They are amazing. So God is not unconcerned about style and those kinds of things, but he's saying, you don't need to stress about it. Keep it in perspective. And that's what we need to do as well. Our Heavenly Father cares for his children. Again, it's the personal thing. You notice that it talked about, yet our Heavenly Father cares for them. And he's referred to our Heavenly Father, ours. Is he not going to be more concerned about us? And I think he does have even more concern about us. But again, don't forget, there's the dual involvement element. God's not going to just drop it on us. There's an element of personal responsibility. And the one area that I can think of where you could argue that there is a benefit to worry, but here I would rather use concern, that where concern may be of some benefit is if it will motivate us to do something. Because if you just worry and you don't do anything, it's of no help. What is it that we should do according to the text that we see? Pray and work. Pray and work. And if you can't remember anything else, remember that. Our concern about these things should motivate us to do two things: pray and work. Don't forget the prayer part. And don't forget the work part. They're both part of the picture. That's how God expects it to function. There is a motivating factor. So God is aware that we are material beings and that we have needs, but he expects us to have a part in the provision of getting what we need, and he is making available what is needed. So there is a balance there. Then worry also has an important theological element. And we'll review the text, verse 30, a little bit. So if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. That is a theological element, almost a moral element in the picture. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? A reiteration, but it's focused on your faith. Are you depending on your Heavenly Father? So this is just a reminder. We are in a faith relationship with our Father God. And I specifically state it that way to emphasize it's a relational thing. He is God, so he is in control and handles everything. And he is Father in that he is concerned for his children. What we need to remember is that the routine of life is the laboratory of faith and trust. I think that is very critical, and we kind of tend to forget that. We want to think that everything should be just fine and smooth and everything go well, but there are all the bumps to help us think through and apply faith on a daily basis. Because the daily routine of life is where faith is experienced. We grow in our faith when and where our faith is tested by circumstances. And we need to see life as the testing place of our faith. And therefore, we can be strengthened in that process. So that means we shouldn't worry, undue stress. Rather, we should focus on what is God trying to do in this circumstance. And that is easy to miss when you feel the pressure from various things. Our inclination is to freak out instead of trust in Him. The more we worry, the less we trust in God. Is that true? Doesn't that kind of work that way? The tendency to worry may indicate a lack of trust in God. Someone has said, there may be greater sins than worry, but certainly there is no more disabling sin. That could be argued, because there are some pretty wild and crazy things, but it is indicated as a sin, because it's not trusting. Worry always undermines trust, or is the result of a lack of trust. And then we have to come back to reality, beyond just thinking in the theoretical, and realize that as fallen creatures, we may not ever be able to fully eliminate worry and fully trust God in every way at every opportunity. So does that mean we give up? Or do we try to keep it in perspective? And I think that's important. So we need to remember that God cares for the needs of His creatures. And He went to great lengths to make His creatures in some pretty fabulous ways. I mean, you think just about birds, you think about flowers. Look at the beauty. Look at the intricacy. And we're far more important than those. We tend to be inconsistent in our faith in God. We can trust Him for some things, but not for other things. And if you just think about the fact that there is saving faith, that's accepting God's provision of salvation through faith in Christ. We are secure in Him. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're in the Father's hand. All of that. We can say, oh yeah, I trust God for my eternal salvation. But then there's another element, that's abiding faith. That's trusting God in the routine of life. Do I trust Him there? Do I trust Him that He's going to provide for me? Is God big enough to handle whatever comes my way? I mean, all you have to do is think, well, okay, what are the things that I'm worrying about? Does God have control over that? The problem is, we get taken up in the busy routine of life and the pressure, and we forget these very basic, simple truths that are communicated here, and we get caught up into the worry. But we should trust our Heavenly Father as His dependent children. Well, then the text continues, verses 32 and 33, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek," or the nations, or the pagans, is kind of the idea, "for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Very familiar passage here. What ought we to think about in relation to that? We are in a dependent condition with our righteous King. I'm trying to put the various elements together in our thinking here. We know that the child of God is considered a citizen of heaven. There is a metaphysical element that we are here physically, but we are positionally citizens of heaven because of our relationship to God through Christ. So in God's eyes, we are citizens of heaven. We are not there physically yet, but we will be when we die and get our resurrected body, or before that in our pre-resurrection condition. So we need to think about the fact that this isn't all there is. And we are told almost daily that this is all there is. And go for the gusto. And get all you can while you can, because this is it. Once you're dead, and that's over, and you're gone. And that's, so get all you can. But that's not the biblical understanding. And that's not the understanding that most people have when they look inside their conscience and think about what God has placed there. He's placed eternity in their hearts. They have a sense. But we know Romans chapter 1 says that we deny that. But we need to come back to the reality, the truth. So as citizens of heaven, as God's children, He has direct concern for us. That ought to be an encouragement. The question is, in our own minds, are we more of a citizen of heaven or are we more a citizen of this earth? Because that's going to affect how we relate to the pressures that come to us in life. And then here's another thought. Our ultimate destiny defines our present priorities. At least it should. Knowing where we're headed should help us define where we ought to put our emphasis, our energies, our time now. We're called to seek the kingdom of God now, because that's what's ultimately coming to pass. Now, we have to recognize that there is an element of God's rule, that He rules over all because He is the God of the universe. But there's also a sense that there is a kingdom rule that's coming, that's anticipated, that's going to be taking place on this earth. So there's that element as well. But when we think about seeking His kingdom, it is the things of God. And it's a matter of our submitting to Him, submitting our will, our plans, etc., and pursuing righteousness in my life now for His glory. That's what we ought to be emphasizing and thinking about and focused on. And so then he says, if you focus on Him and His priorities, then all He's going to provide for you. He'll take care of those details. But then all you have to do is think, well, sometimes good people are involved in good things and they die and horrible things happen. What about the Apostle Paul? Was everything just ducky for him? Well, he ran into some real problems many times. The question is, did he worry about that? Did he stress about that? Probably from time to time. But he also said that I have found in whatever circumstances to be content, to realize this isn't all there is. I'm headed somewhere else, if we can only keep that in perspective. But we do live in a fallen world, and the effects of sin impact us from outside, from inside, and we have to deal with keeping all of those things in perspective. So there is a heavy theological element involved in the matter of worry. And it comes down to, am I trusting God? Am I seeing life from the bigger perspective? Then worry also has an inherent temporal element. Verse 34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There are some things that we need to think about there. We have natural concerns about the unknown around us. And tomorrow is an unknown, isn't it? We don't know what's going to happen for sure. Therefore, worry is normal for temporal and finite creatures because we don't know what's happening down the road. I mean, we put things on our calendar, we plan for things, we anticipate that, generally speaking, things are going to continue on as they have been, but we don't know for sure. I mean, James reminds us of that. Don't say, I'm going to go to such and such a city and make some money and all of this kind of stuff. Just say, if the Lord wills, because I don't know for sure. There's an element of the unknown. So worry is normal for us creatures, but then you have to say, well, so is sin. Sin is normal for us creatures. Does that mean you're just supposed to let it go and say, well, that's just the way we are. Life is hard. It's to be avoided. Aim to avoid it. It needs to be replaced by trust. And worry does not provide any help for our situations. It can increase your stature. It can shorten your life if you let it. It's a waste of time and energy. And we all know that. But we do it anyway, don't we? It's in some ways a favorite pastime of so many. But we still do it. So are we not to be concerned about the things of this life? Well, we are in balance. And that's the thing we have to come back to. We have enough information to live in dependent trust. That's a loaded statement there, if you think about it. We have enough information to live in dependent trust. On the one hand, we say, well, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. So we need to keep this in mind. We do not know the future, but we know Him who controls it. That's something that we've been familiar with. Seems like there's a song that has something similar to that. We can and should trust Him with the future. That's that trust thing. If we know Him, and we know He has control, that doesn't guarantee that everything is going to be just the way I think it's going to be, but we know that ultimately it will be okay. Because we know what the end is going to be. We know what the end of the Bible says is going to happen, and we know what the end of our experience is going to be if we are followers of Christ. Therefore, we should not worry. Should we? We know His Word and need to aim to apply it carefully in all areas. And again, I say it may be a bit ambitious to think that we can actually stop worrying. But hopefully we can make some good progress in the right direction. So I want us to think about some passages that may give us some insight and help refine our thinking. Someone recently passed along a link to a website, a webpage that had some specific details regarding some biblical tips on how to deal with worry. And some of these texts are fairly obvious ones, but just to put them together may be helpful, and I have them noted for you on your outline, but let me just go through some of these. Starting off this article, this brief paragraph says, when we feel that things are out of our control, we tend to worry about under those circumstances, but how do you stop worrying when you realize that I can't do anything about that? But then we have to think, well, most of the awful things that we think may happen never do. Have you ever had that experience where you worried something awful is going to happen? I just know it. And then it doesn't. Well, sometimes it does. Sometimes something you didn't even worry about happens. So did worrying make any difference? Not a bit. So we just need to trust God. So let's consider some biblical principles to help us deal with worry. The first one, we should give our concerns to God in prayer. This is a helpful text. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So this verse reminds us not to be filled with care and worry, but to trust God in prayer, to come and bring those concerns that we have to Him so that we are not obsessing over them. If I remember correctly, the Our Daily Bread for this morning also pointed out the idea of giving our burdens to the Lord. It talked about somebody who saw a lady carrying a heavy burden, and the person was there in a pickup truck and said, hey, I'll give you a ride so you don't have to carry your heavy burden. And the person got in the back of the vehicle and kept carrying her heavy burden while she's sitting in the back of the truck. And the guy said, wait a minute, you know, set it down. Why are you carrying this? It's the same thing with us, with God. We want to hang on to our burdens. And God said, no, give it to me. Let me carry your burden. And so we said, okay, I'll get up in your lap, and I keep holding my burden. He said, no, set it down. Give it up. I think that's a pretty good picture of what our inclination is. We should be thankful for all of our blessings. And you notice in this text, we've referenced before, with thanksgiving. Just think back, how has God blessed us? I mean, you think about everything that we have been blessed with in a positive way, it's like, this is staggering. It kind of begins to put things in perspective, and then the worries start to dissipate. And that's the way it ought to be. But we just need to humbly go before Him in prayer and give them over to Him. Rather than holding on to them, give them over to Him, because there isn't anything we can do with them. We should focus our thoughts on good things. We're all familiar with this text. The next verse, verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just or are pure, are lovely, are of good report, if there is any virtue if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What do we tend to think about? The bad things that might happen, that might happen, that could happen. They happen to somebody else, so they might happen to me. And it says, no. Focus on the good things. This comes just after having talked about the anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. Rather focus not on those things, the possible negative things. Focus on the good things. That's a critical reminder. We should rest in Christ's peace. John 14, 26 and 27 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Talking to his disciples, trying to encourage them, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Don't stress about stuff. And he's going to say in another verse, when you end up before the council or whatever, and they're coming down on you, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll take care of that. I'll give you what you need. Don't stress. But he also tells us, you can count on persecution. You can count on hard times. If you're hanging out with me, you're going to be antithetical to the world. But don't be afraid. Just chill and relax. I've got everything covered. And we go, yeah, sure. So we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And as such, he is there as a reminder that God is in control. He has things handled. And the peace of God is available to us if we just chill and relax in him. Don't worry. Be happy. Remember that little ditty? It's so easy to say. We should completely trust God's strength. Psalm 27, 1-3 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Oh, just about everything. That's how we are. "When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." Trust in his strength. Or Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now, someone has pointed out, life was a lot less scary and worrisome when we were young, when we were living at home, because we had parents. And parents handled everything so we didn't have to worry. Remember that? Because they were bigger and stronger than us. And that's the same picture here. God is bigger and stronger than us. He can handle things. Let him handle that. That's what his intention is. We should remember that worry is not from God. We know this one. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." When we are afraid, that's not from him. So give it up. We should remember that God cares for us. Another familiar passage, at least it should be. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." That's probably the hardest part, because we want to handle things on our own. "That he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Let him handle things. So here we have the text telling us the things that we need to know. We need to be reminded of these things. We need to come back to them and realize, I can give it over to God. That's what I need to do. And don't forget this verse, Romans 8:28. And we know, do we? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There is a sense in which it comes down to having the right belief, recognizing the truth of Scripture. Now, one of my favorite Peanuts cartoons points out this truth. There is a first frame that has Charlie Brown and Linus looking out a window as it's raining and raining and raining. And Charlie says, what if it floods the whole earth? Linus says, well, following Noah's flood, God promised never to flood the whole earth again, and he gave the rainbow as a sign. And Charlie says, wow, that makes me feel better. And Linus says, sound theology has a way of doing that. That is so true. Sound theology. That's what we need to come back to. And that's what all of this is about. When we get focused on our experiential challenges of life, and there are plenty of them, they are very real, we lose perspective. And we need to come back to, okay, what's the proper way to think here? What's the proper theological understanding? Oh, you of little faith, trust in him. That's what we need to do. Don't live by our feelings, our fears, but by sound theology. Trust in God.